Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a recording of our Sunday morning sermons here at Prairie Oaks Baptist Church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Thank you for being a participant in this ministry through this media. And thank you to those who helped make it possible. Now may God bless you and keep you. And let's get to the message. Here in Adult Chapel, we're in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Have you noticed as we sing through a lot of these Christmas songs, they're already pointing towards the cross, already pointing towards the resurrection, already pointing towards the second coming. That's not by accident, it's by design, isn't it? Because that's how God foretold in the scriptures, and that's how Jesus taught. And that's how we are taught, even by the apostles, that we're seeing all of this is woven together. And so, John chapter 19 continues where we left off in Luke, as we saw where, as Jesus has been condemned to die, he spoke, the judge of all the earth, the living and the dead, spoke, and we learned from what he had to say that there was warnings, there was the offer of mercy, and our Jesus trusting his Father to vindicate him. And so we're going to continue the same thing here in John chapter 19, because we were going through John's gospel, and I'm going to trust that you can look through the chapter here in verses 17 and following is where we will see again where as he was taken to the cross, Pilate wrote the words, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, and that the priests were not happy with that proclamation. That is not their king. They said so themselves. They had no king but Caesar. And rather, Pilate says, I've already written it, deal with it. And the soldiers, they're gambling for his clothes. Again, fulfilling scriptures. And so we come up to verse 25, and this is where we're going to slow down, and we're going to look at, again, three sayings that Jesus says from the cross and see the significance of them from how Jesus is fulfilling for us, but also giving us our example. Because two big themes of what takes place is he is our substitute. He is our sacrifice, but he's also our example. He's teaching us how to live. And so John chapter 19, verses 25 through 30. And if you're able, would you stand with me out of respect for God's word? Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, it is the sword of the Spirit. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is the very bread of life that we may be sustained. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would apply your word to our hearts, O Lord. that the lost would be saved, lives would be transformed, and that your name would be praised. We pray that your word and your spirit would work in Children's Chapel and in here, Lord. Lord, we need you. We need revival. I need revival, O Lord. And so I just pray that you work and that you glorify yourself. We love you because you first loved us. Forgive us of the many ways we fail you. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so first we see here, as Jesus is on the cross, his disciples have all fled. But then, no, not all of them had fled. There's at least four here, women. And then one of the 12 has come and is there. And I think it's easy for us, you know, when we say disciples, to just think of the 12. But there was a number of disciples. On the day of Pentecost, there was 120 of them. That was just the ones in Jerusalem. There were hundreds more in Galilee. Men, women, youngsters, oldsters, they were all followers of Jesus. And so the gospel writers make a point of telling us that when so many fled and feared for their lives, rightfully so, the Romans were very arbitrary in who they decided were a threat to them, especially at crucifixions. Here, these women come and grieve and watch. And one of them is his own mother, right? And in this culture, the firstborn son, one of the reasons you wanted to make sure you had children was there was no Social Security, there was no safety net. It was your firstborn who would take care of you. And Jesus is the firstborn. And there's his mother, presumably already widowed, because there's not been any mention of Joseph since the Christmas story, since he was 12 years old. It was the last mention of him. And so Jesus had been caring for her, and a complicated relationship nonetheless, because she is his mother, and at the same time, she is one of us who she needs a Savior. She said so herself in the Christmas stories. And so we see here where Jesus, in compassion for his mother and in obedience to one of the commands. Okay, orneriness has just overwhelmed me, John. What's our first commandment? One God, God first. You shall love.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all
your heart, with all
thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength.
The greatest commandment, right? But here, so first commandment of the 10 is the Lord's your God. You shall have no other gods before him. Second one, no idols. Third one, don't take God's name in vain. We're doing great. And so then the fourth one, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And then the fifth one, honor your mother and father. I'm just going to do the first half. That's okay. I just want to make sure you guys were ready. Because I told our Sunday school class we're going to have a pop quiz one of these days. And so you've been warned. Honor your mother and father. He's keeping the commands. And I realized that in a fallen world, including the fallen world Jesus lived in, it's a complicated thing to honor your mother and father. But it is still God's command that your days may be long on the earth. And there is that dynamic of showing respect and making them look good in the eyes of the world. We may not always be able to obey everything they say, but we will obey God in showing respect and honoring our parents. And as you've often heard me say, that commandment is the the pivot point in the 10. Because all of those before it, as we just recited, deal with our relationship with God. All of those after it deal with our relationship with our neighbor. But that one there is a little bit of both. Because they are over us, and yet at the same time, they are one of us. And I think you're aware that Jesus was perfect. Mary and Joseph were not. And yet he still showed honor and respect for them. And he's the only one that really was more perfect than his parents. The rest of us, we still got a lot to learn. We're not there yet. And so Jesus, and it sounds a little disrespectful when we read it in English, doesn't it, woman? Because some of you would have got a hair lip if you had said that to your mom. Jesus does it twice. But I think it helps if we put it into a better way of translating it, especially for us who grew up farther south. And that is ma'am. Now, I bet you did say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am to your mama when you were in trouble, right? If nothing else. But that's how that would be translated if it went straight from the Greek to Arkansas, is ma'am. And so you catch the respect now, don't you? And so, ma'am, behold your son. And he says to that disciple, behold your mother. Jesus' brothers are not there. I mean, we've already verified that. In fact, in John's gospel, he says they didn't believe in him anyways. And there is this going on that God has started something new in Christ. And that is, we are adopted into the family of God. We have a Father who loves us sacrificially, provides for us, and has given us His name. And He has made us brothers and sisters. And Jesus is illustrating how this can even supersede the natural family we are given in this. We're brothers and sisters. And so, who more to entrust his mother as a disciple but to another disciple, that we look out for one another? And I think that is a valuable lesson for us to see here. And that we do that for one another. That's what he's done. You know, it's kind of funny. As I looked across the sanctuary here, well, some of us are related. Well, no one actually is blood related to me in this room. And some of you are related to one another, some are not related. But we're kind of all different. But yet in Christ, in this local congregation, we've become family. And we're about to partake of a meal together, to eat of the meat and of the fats and to rejoice together as family. And so that is something that is to reinforce this idea. Now, as I say this, though, I do feel obligated to kind of point out a few things that I think are worth pointing out. Jesus did not turn his back on his natural relatives. One is that we're told by the Apostle Paul that one of the first people that he reveals himself to after the resurrection is James. And it wasn't the son of Zebedee, it was his brother. Because we see where in John's gospel, they don't believe. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 1, they're amongst the disciples. Amen. He became convinced, so to speak. I don't know what was going on in his heart when Jesus revealed himself to him, but we know that by Acts chapter 1, he's a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, also known as my big brother. That's powerful. And that even the guy that we think here is the one Jesus is talking about, is that he is, well, did you notice that Mary and her sister was there? And then there was these others. Well, the sister isn't named in John's gospel, but is named in other gospels as Salome. And Salome is also told, we're told, the wife of Zebedee, which means that she's the mother of the guy that wrote this gospel. So he entrusted his mom to his first cousin, her nephew. So he had pulled in even some of his cousins and kinfolk, right? And so I bring that out that while spiritual family is of a permanent nature, God wants us, our first mission field is our natural family. And that's his heart desire in that. And so Jesus at the cross, I've spent some extra time on this one here. He's tidying up some loose ends here. And one of those, his mom's going to be, has been through a lot this weekend. Someone needs to look out for John, take care of mom. Mom, he's going to take care of you. And then verse 28 tells us that after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. As Jesus is there on the cross, he's helpless. He's fully human, and as such, he's exhausted. He's dehydrated. He has bled and wept and suffered all the cruelties, including incapacity, the indignity. You know, his body doesn't work. It won't work. And he lacks even the basics. The basic ability even to help himself in the smallest thing of getting himself a drink. And as I look at this, I think about, we get to that point where our bodies just don't work anymore, do they? They don't do what they were supposed to do. And Jesus knows what that is like as well. And in this afternoon on this cross, he can't do for himself the smallest of things, because he has surrendered himself completely over to this. Fully human as finite. And he's doing this even for us. But it is a reminder to all of us that we are finite little human beings. I know it's going to come as a shock to a few of you. You can't do it all. You can't do it all. It still comes to a shock to me. I can't do it all. One of my favorite verses from grad school when I was working full-time and in school full-time was Psalm 127, verse 2. And it was, "It is vain for you to rise up early and to stay up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." There was nothing better than a night's sleep. It was the smallest thing, but boy, it changed my world when I could sleep and not feel guilty about it because God told me I could. But Jesus is giving us an example here in that it's okay. We can't do it all. It's okay that we have limits. And so even Jesus, he would shun the crowds and go off by himself to spend time with his Father, to be in prayer, to just be alone. He would avoid the disciples even to get away from them to do that. That was his self-care. And then the holidays, as we're running around and doing and all these things, I think it's a reminder to us that if Jesus does that, it's also good for us. Whether it's to take a nap or to just, I hope we spend some time with God in this, but that we need to come apart, or we will come apart. And so that's what I see in this. Now, in this also is, and that I would be totally failing as a Bible teacher if I didn't point out, Jesus at this point, the reason he said that is why? He saw that he had accomplished everything up to this point. Jesus on the cross, bleeding, dying, suffering, still had the presence of mind because he chose to go through and say, what still needs to be done? What is most important? Because here's the thing that really stands out to me is that in these, Jesus is illustrating for us his priorities. And there is the priority of, he was looking out for family. His natural family, his spiritual family, his disciples. He was looking out for family. He was also taking care of the body. I thirst. Just something. But he is first and foremost, even in his closing moments, making sure he's taking care of his relationship with his Father, with God. And that has always been his top priority. Amen. I won't do anything except what the Father tells me to do. That was his top priority. Priority always, as illustrated by when he needed a break, he went to God. He didn't go to play video games. He didn't go to any of the other amusements and diversions of his time. He went to the Father to be restored of his soul. Clear-headed, made sure he left nothing unfulfilled of what the Father had given him to do. Because here's the reality. There's lots of things that didn't get done. Even in Jesus' life. The disciples, do you think they were fully trained? No. Those knuckleheads, they needed a lot more teaching. But he'd finished what God had told him to do for them. Was there more sick people? Yep. That could have been healed. More dead people that could have been raised? Yeah. But those weren't the priority. The priority was just what God had given him to do. And sometimes that's the hardest lesson for us to remember, isn't it? Because we want to do it all. There's a lot of good things. But they're not all ours. But to take care of what God has given us. And that's why I think it is powerful that at this moment, it's like, one more thing I want to get accomplished from the scriptures. And he cries out, I thirst. Because he's pointing back to Psalm 22, pointing back to Psalm 69, and ticking those boxes. And then he can say, it is finished. It is done. I've completed it. Some of the most important words in all of the scriptures is, what's in the Greek? One word. Translated for us, it is finished. Done. He accomplished everything that God had sent him to take care of. But even more so, that word is found on receipts in the papyrus of that time period. Because what does it mean? It means it was paid in full. Jesus paid it All. All of it. My sins past, my sins now, my sins future. I mean, let's dig in on that for a minute here. He's forgiven us all our trespasses. In that, it is, that's where my confidence in my salvation stands. Not in me doing, but in Him having done. Because He said, it is finished. And so I just trust in that. Even in my failings, even in my sin, even in my weaknesses. I trust Him and His I paid it all statement. Right here. And so, this morning, I want us to just revel in these two things. Jesus, our substitute, He paid it all. He took care of all of it for us. Did exactly what the Father gave Him to do. And He can say, it's finished. It's done. But then also we see where Jesus is our example. And in all the demands and wish lists and all those things, He gives us our priorities, doesn't He? And first and foremost, it's bank on this. It is our relationship with God. Let the other things go undone because this is going to have to be first. I'm a finite human being, can't do it all. So something has to give. And Jesus tells us this is the number one priority. That in my work, in my job, in my hobbies, in my whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, right? Let it all be done for the glory of God. That He take that preeminence. And in that, that does include taking care of the body, taking care of the soul, being with my family, church family, natural family. But it all, on the pyramid, the top is God. And He gets to call the shots. And that's why I call Him Lord. And so this morning, it's a simple message, isn't it? We're going to have a song of invitation. And in this invitation, where are we in those choices? Where are we in those choices? Are we going to follow His example? I hope so. To make a priority of God. And taking care of these basic necessities. But more importantly, are we trusting in what God has done in Jesus Christ? That He paid it all. And I can trust Him that when I feel the shame of defeat, of inadequacy, that I remember, oh, He took care of that as well. But whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning, will you stand and will you respond?
364, page 364.
Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine.
Mm-hmm.
If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Love thee for life, I will love thee in death. In earth, on his mind, lift me breath. Ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Amen. I pray that you've responded as the Holy Spirit has prompted this morning. It is a privilege to have God's Spirit speak to us. And I pray that we don't take that for granted and that we don't scorn that voice. We'll have a word of prayer, then we'll do some of our prayer requests and our announcements and things like that. But Brian Baumgartner, would you voice this prayer?
Father, we thank you. I thank you, Father, that I know you, that you made yourself real to me. You called me.